Welcome to the Compass Church podcast. We hope that you enjoy this message from Pastor Phil Bragg.
Well, this morning I really want to try to, not sure where we're going to end up with this because it's just something God's laid on my heart that I want to try to make sure we've all coming from the same, I guess, perspective and same foundation when it comes to having an attitude of a lifestyle of generosity. So I think there's some things that we need to make sure we're all on the same page with before I embark on saying some grand statements like we should be living lives of generosity. There's reasons for that. There's got to be a reason. You've got to know why you believe. Now, as with any message that is preached from this area, which we call the platform, pulpit, whatever, it hopefully will be good. But at the same time, you've got to go away and you've got to ask yourself the question, do I believe that? What do I believe? Do I hold on to that? I think there are some keys in here that relate to this foundational stuff that I'm about to get into that should be really, and I believe can be very liberating for some of the people in the room. And I think there's an element of the message this morning. It's going to take some pressure off of you and help you to live in the freedom that God's got for your life. And that excites me. I love seeing people coming from a bound up, restricted kind of position in life to living life free. I love that. I love watching people coming out of even worship times. I don't know about you, but when I worship sometimes, I can be so busy in my headspace. When I finally get to stop and I actually focus on Jesus and not the problems, it's almost like, oh, wow, my countenance changes. I actually can smile. I can actually like enjoy the experience and enjoy what's going on. And I pray this morning this message would be a bit like that. So if you've got your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 6 and we'll start in verse 11. One of the things I did during the week, my dad, God bless him, has this wonderful ability of, sort of lining up speaking engagements for me while I'm on holidays, which was fun, but this one really was. This is one that I really liked, and that was in Cooper Pedy. I was asked to speak at their Wednesday night service, and I just got a picture of the underground church that you can have a look at, which they've dug out into the... was that the voice of God? I was like, wow, he's coming quickly. Yeah, Jesus said he's coming soon, and that was 2,000 years ago, so hopefully it's a bit quicker than that. Maybe not. If you know anything about Cooper Pedy, it gets high 40s, if not the 50s during summer. It gets very hot and can get quite cold during the winter months. And so they have a lot of their homes and businesses and things are dug out into the ground or hillsides and things. And these guys have got their church where you'll see the first one. And then there's just a couple of the people that we met. And it was just a great experience. And these guys have been ministering up in the Cooper Pedy to the Indigenous Australians for 35, 40 years. And I want you to actually see if you can just visualise a hill. And there's a hole dug into it. Because I'm sorry about that, but I do actually, yes. Good catch, almost bad throw. These guys have done a phenomenal job, and it really is a unique community to be ministering into. Like it's truly, truly amazing. It was a great experience, and my dad sort of decided to put the pressure on. He goes, "Phil, like you've got to realize with the Aboriginal people, if you're not the real deal, if you're not kind of like switched on spiritually, they will know straight away. So you better be on your game." I'm going, "Thanks, Dad. No worries." So I was, yes. Well, he was going to do it, but unfortunately, he wasn't. Well, he couldn't come with us. But there you go. So you can sort of see the top of the roof. Those lines are not a grainy picture. That's actually where the drill that digs out actually goes through. It's about a metre and a half wide and just goes in and then sucks the dirt out behind it. So the roof is like that, and that's their church building. It's all dirt walls, and they just paint the walls white, etc. And then the next one is just my daughter's, and that's my nephew, met a new little friend. And the next one is my new friend Jennifer. She was a lovely lady that... has an amazing story. She's just a wonderful tribal lady. So, and there's some opportunities for us that we're going to have a look at in terms of doing, sort of we've talked about doing outreaches into Aboriginal communities, and these are the guys that we were referring to when we talk about that. So just wanted to show a picture and just sort of let us know that that's something that we're looking into, an opportunity to go up and do a ministry trip and to serve those guys in what they're doing. So very cool, very cool. All right, have you got Romans chapter 6? Okay, I'm reading from verse 11? Let's go back to 10, and that is the death he died, that is Jesus, he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. And offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. I want you to remember that word righteousness. It comes up a little bit. For sin shall not be your master. Genesis 3 talks about sin crouching at the door of your heart and it wants to trap you, it wants to snare you, it wants to master you. But we're called that, we're actually meant to master it. Isn't it amazing how sin can slowly and subtly come in and begin to niggle and eat away at the life and the joy and the peace that God has given us? And I think it's fascinating. It's a question I often ask is, you know, was there a day that you were more in love with Jesus Christ than you are today? Was there a time when you were more passionately serving and loving God than you are today? And my next question would be then, well, what has happened? Has God changed in all his splendor and glory? Has he changed at all in that process? The answer to that is no, because he's unchanging. So who changes in the process? We do. So somehow something or maybe someone has come along and changed or interrupted our view of who God is. And maybe we need to get back to that because those things come in and they try to master us. And we serve a master, whether we want to admit it or not, as we'll see in a second, we get to choose who we will serve. So, but you shall not be your master because you are not under law, but under grace. Verse 15, what then shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey. Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. You see, there's two options there. We're slaves to sin or we are slaves to righteousness. You got that? So there's one or the other there. So whether you like it or not, you're a slave to one or the other. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free. Everybody say free. You have been set free. Free, free, set them free. Thank God Almighty. From sin and have become slaves to righteousness. It's kind of, that kind of confused me when I first read it because it's talking about I'm free, but yet I'm a slave. So I'm free from sin, but still I'm a slave. But hang in there because I'll try my best to explain what that means. You've been set free from sin and you've become slaves to righteousness. I put this in human terms because you are weak in your natural selves. Just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness and the result is eternal life. That's a fair result, don't you think? I mean, like, you know, yeah, we have this choice. God puts before us blessing or cursing. He puts before us life or death. God isn't putting out their trick questions. We get to choose whether we want blessing or cursing or we want to choose life or choose death. We can be set free from sin and we can be slaves to righteousness, which leads to eternal life. Now, I'm not going to tell you what to do, but I highly recommend that you go for the eternal life option. I don't know about you, but maybe take that away and think about it. But I encourage you to seriously consider that as your life path and journey. You see, the thing is with the book of Romans, they say that it's one of those books that if you're ever stranded on a deserted island and you can only choose one book of the Bible to take with you, this is the one. Because it is so rich and deep in so many aspects of the nature and the character of who God is. And, you know, the first five chapters particularly, we see the Apostle Paul, he's writing and he's presenting and then in his own way, he's proving his theology, if you like, of salvation by grace through faith. That it's not by works, lest anyone should boast, but we are saved by grace through faith. Our belief in who God is and what he has done and accomplished for us, it's that gift of Jesus Christ, the grace gift. If we believe in that, salvation comes. It's not about our works. And that's where the Reformation came about. And Martin Luther got himself into a whole world of trouble because he went back down that avenue. And the Protestant aspect of religion evolved out of that. So the first five chapters of Romans is addressing that issue. And so it's talking about such things as you've been set free from sin. There is this freedom. There is this righteousness. That the righteousness that we have comes through Jesus Christ. It's nothing that you and I can do. And the word righteous, my best definition that I can find that I like is to be in right standing before God. And the only way that we can be right standing before God is through Jesus Christ. And so without Christ in our lives, there is this tension, there is this broken relationship between us and God. But when we accept Jesus Christ into our life, God no longer sees the sin in our lives because that's been forgiven. He sees his son Jesus Christ in us. And so therefore we're acceptable in his sight, not because of us, but because of Jesus. Have you got that? So I am righteous when I accept Jesus Christ into my life, not because Phil Brake's a nice bloke and he's a good guy, but it's because Jesus Christ is Lord of my life and Jesus puts this robe of righteousness on my life, which makes me acceptable before him. And so I am righteous before God and then I'm called to live a life of righteousness, to live a life that, and the best way that I can describe that, living a righteous life is about, simply put, listening and obeying. Listening and trying to hear and see what it is that God is trying to show me for my life, where I'm at right now, not just hearing it and seeing it, but actually doing it. And so I'm not just a knower of the word, I'm a doer of the word. So it's about listening and it's obeying. And so we'll have a look. I believe there's a couple of different aspects to righteousness, which we'll come to for a sec, because throughout this passage in chapter 6, it talks about that we are called, that yes, we're righteous and we're called to live a life of righteousness. And it's all part of the foundation that we need to understand before we get into living a life, and outworking of that is living a life of generosity. And the other part here that I really like, as I said, is this whole aspect of freedom. I love the concept of freedom. Now, in John chapter 19, verse 30, when Jesus on the cross and he says those famous words, "It is finished," it's that legal term of saying the debt's been paid for in full. For example, you know, you park in the wrong place or you speed or you go through a red light camera or you do something wrong, you get a fine for it. You either do the time or you pay the fine. And the thing is it's a very good feeling once you've actually paid that fine and you don't get the reminder letter that says that you actually owe an extra $13.80 on top of the original fine for administrative processing fees. But you don't, you know, you can avoid that by paying the fine and then you get that letter and it's got paid in full. And so what Jesus said is like, you know what, I've paid in full the price, the debt that was owed on your life. So when you accept me into your life, you're in right standing with God and you're actually free. Some of us in the room, we need to get that because we can be bound up and we can be oppressed and we can be suffocated and we can be putting ourselves in a box when God hasn't put you in a box. Why? Because he's given us, generously given us his son so that we can be in right standing with him. And he says it is for freedom that Christ set us free. So some of us are like living limited and restricted lives when God goes, that's not my plan for you. I've come that you could have freedom, that you could be free. You don't have to live a limited, constricted and restrained life, but I've come that you would be free. I don't know about you, but I like the idea of that. It's like, it's the kind of life that I want to actually live. So getting back to chapter 6 here, these things, it says at the beginning of chapter 6, if you look in 6 verse 1, it says, what shall we say then at the beginning of chapter 6? And that is actually saying, well, after we've read the last five chapters and we've learned all about salvation by grace through faith, what are we supposed to do with this life? What are we supposed to do with this righteous right standing between us and God? What are we supposed to do with this freedom that we have? The Apostle Paul says that all is permissible, but not as all is beneficial. And so should I just, with this freedom that I have, and should I, with this right standing with God that I have, should I go around and abuse God's grace so that other people in my neighbourhood and my workmates can see that, well, if I sin more, I can show them that God's grace is sufficient, I get forgiven and I can stay free, and therefore it's going to be a better witness and testimony to my friends. No, that's absurd. It's not what it's saying we should do with our freedom. Is it saying that I should walk around and I should just go, oh, how great I am, I'm free, you're not sucked in? It's just like, look at you, you peasant. It's like, you know, you sinner, you little heathen, pagan you. It's like and elevate myself to somewhere. Or putting it in the context of what Paul is writing here. We don't understand the culture of slaves. But yet, could you imagine if you're a slave and you're living under the ownership of an owner, they may be good or bad, it's irrelevant, but you find out that somebody else has actually been set free. But you're still a slave. And they walk down or they walk past the street and they're just going, ha, I'm free, sucked in. Yeah, you deserve to be a slave. I'm free. I'm better than you. And it's like, could you imagine what that would feel like if somebody was to do that? It wouldn't be too nice at all, I wouldn't imagine. But yet, even in church life and as Christians, we can do that sometimes. We have this freedom and somehow we think we're better than the person next to us that sits next to us at work. Sometimes people have this us and them mentality that somehow there's the church and there's the world. It's like we still can get caught up in that whole attitude of somehow being thinking that we're actually better than somebody else. And God is saying, no, that's not what I want you to use your freedom for. That's not what I've actually got planned and destined for you at all. See, what happens is that God is saying in chapter 6 here, he's saying that, okay, so we've put the past behind us. You're in right standing with God and you've got this freedom. Now I want you to live and be a slave to righteousness. Live that life of listening and obeying. And I want you to begin to live a life of working that out from the inside out. Now, the next bit is important for people in this room. I know this. There's something that you need to clearly get before you leave today. The moment that you accept Christ into your life, you are declared righteous before God. You can take it away, you can look at it yourself, but I believe that if we confess with our mouth and we believe with our heart that Jesus Christ is the Lord, that he died on the cross, that he rose again on the third day and he died for all my sins, that in that moment that I am declared righteous, that I'm a new creation, that I am now a son of the living God, or you'd be a daughter of the living God. And it's in that moment that I am declared righteous before God. Living a righteous life or being a slave to righteousness is just me working out, listening, obeying in terms of living that out. It is not about me striving and trying to work to be righteous. Do you get what I'm saying? There's a big difference. Because there are people in this room, I think we get caught up with saying, you know, I'm not good enough. I've got to work harder. You know, I'm not pure and I'm not holy enough. Guess what? You're in good company. Let me give you an example. Let's get Byron up here for a second and Jemima here, if you could please. Now, Byron's a pagan sinner, comes to Jesus, gives his heart to the Lord, and Jemima's just an angelic child, but, you know, we all fall short of the glory of God, and so she still needs Jesus. So in this moment, they have accepted Christ as Lord. Now, is Byron more righteous than Jemima? Is Jemima more righteous? Is Jemima more righteous than Byron? It's not battle of the sexes, people, okay? It's just illustrative purposes only, please. Okay, so they go away this week. Jemima has a bit of a stinking attitude problem with her boss, colleague. Byron does, he does so much better than he normally will, but there's a couple of things that he has done that are of a questionable nature. He's kind of, you know, still, whatever. We come back next week, next Sunday. Is Byron more righteous than Jemima? Is Jemima more righteous than Byron? It's got nothing to do with what they do. Why? Because Jesus Christ said, I am your righteousness. 1 Corinthians says that he's our righteousness. I can't work to make... No, sorry, next week Jemima's only 75% righteous. And Byron, he's only 35% righteous. You better work a bit harder this week. Sit down, guys. Thank you. Give him a hand. Thank you very much. See, but what it's saying is that we don't use our freedom and our righteousness to just go around doing whatever we want to do. It's not about liberalism. It's not about being licentious. But understanding the principle of righteousness has got nothing to do with us. It's credited to us as righteousness because of who? Because of Jesus Christ. So you can come next week, provided your heart is towards the Lord and you're saying, God, help, you know, I'm trying to work through my stuff. I want to see the righteousness in me worked out. And so it's not about a works-based salvation. It's not about a works-based salvation. Do you get what I'm saying? Yet if we go out willingly, Hebrews tells us, if we go out willingly, knowingly, intentionally, then we continue to treat the blood of Christ as a common thing. And that is something we don't ever want to do. Now this morning, I've got to be careful to preach a message like this. Otherwise, everyone thinks, oh, I've got permission to go out and stuff up and I'll just come back next week and it's all good. No. Read the first part of chapter 6. It's saying, no, that's not what we do, but it's about the freedom that comes with this. You've got to get what I'm saying. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because when you actually grasp that it's a righteousness that's been given to us and that we're right standing with God because of Jesus in me, nothing to do with what I do, it takes the pressure off. It goes, you know what? Now all I have to do is actually listen and obey. I don't have to strive for kind of to be in right standing. I'm not sitting on 50% this week and I've got to pray that bit harder. I've got to read my Bible that bit more. I've got to go and witness to 5 people and then I'll boost my little righteousness tank back up to 89.9% and it's great. I'm in that distinction category. It's not what it's saying. I can actually begin to pursue and chase Jesus and work my righteousness out in a greater level of freedom. And I think that is so freeing. And I think it's important that for some of us, we understand this. Does that make sense? Hope it does. All right. So we have this righteousness thing. And some theologians say that there are 2 aspects to righteousness. There's an inner aspect and there's an outer aspect. Or there's a permanent aspect and there's a changing aspect. And by that, if it was trying to present what I've said in another way, it's saying that like our righteousness before God is unchanging, but the outworkings of that is changing. That it's the lifestyle factor of what we're called to go into. And so we have this concept in the first 5 chapters of Romans talking about our salvation. And then we have the rubber hitting the road aspect in chapter 6 onwards. We have this idea of what does it mean for me to start living this out? And some, I love the analogy that some theologians give this, is that when Christ died on the cross and his side was pierced, there was blood and there was water flowed from that wound. Do you remember that? When Jesus died. And some would say that just as they both flowed from the same, it's like the blood represents the salvation sanctifying work of Jesus Christ in that. And then the water aspect is the ongoing process of sanctification, seeing that process of what's happened on the inside begin to work its way out through our actions, through our attitudes, through how we love and how we speak and how we serve and how we pray and how we worship. All those things are the water part of it. And just as those two were not separated, we can't separate the two. Because sure enough, yes, you could come to Jesus Christ and you can say, Lord, be Lord of my life. And you could sit on your butt and you could do nothing for the rest of your life and you would be assured of eternal life. I don't doubt that. But yet that is living so beneath the plan and the potential and the purpose that God has got for your life. And I would rather have people that would at least try than sit back and do nothing at all. Rather have people that would be willing to take a risk that, or let's call it faith, take steps of faith to step out and begin to put that right relationship they have with God into action and seeing that worked out in their lives. And so here in chapter 6, we've got this concept of moving out of just having an understanding of the salvation we have into actually working it out in our lives. And the fancy word for that is sanctification, the process of that inner righteousness working itself out. Does that make sense? Cool. So, my role for us as a church is to, I guess in a sense, is to present some opportunities for you to take home and to think about some things. The Word of God is for correcting, teaching, rebuking, and for training in the ways that lead to a greater outworking of that righteousness. Timothy tells us that. Paul's writing to Timothy, I should say. And so as a pastor, I'm here to kind of like throw things out to you to go, hey, why don't you think about this? Because when you sign up for the Christian life, especially in the context of this church, yet we could all be just a whole bunch of just like, you know, lazy spiritual slobs and sit here and do nothing with our lives. But you're in the wrong church if you want to do that. Because as a community of believers, I believe we are called to impact our community and the communities beyond the four walls of this church and this community. And there is so much for us to do. There is so much opportunity for us to do. So one of the things I'm called to do is to come before you and to say, listen, guys, here's something that might challenge your thinking into an area of the way in which we live based on not just our salvation, but that inner righteousness that needs to work itself out so that we become ultimately like the ultimate picture of righteousness, which is Jesus Christ. So we become more and more like Jesus Christ in our working. And sometimes we don't like it. Sometimes we don't like some of those principles that are presented to us. Now, I had to go away with my older brother this week, and it was great, and his youngest son. That was great, and there's the usual tensions between kids and all that sort of stuff, and it was good fun. But one of the things that annoyed the hell out of me was like when my brother took a shower. So I just don't get people who have a shower and then step out of the shower fully soaking wet and dry themselves outside of the shower. I just don't get it. I'm sorry, I just don't understand why you can't dry yourself inside the shower and not leave a puddle of water out here in the shower. Now, if you do that, can you come and explain to me why you do it? I don't get it. It's like I walk in and I'm in my socks, I'm half asleep and I'm like, just there's water everywhere. I'm going, what the heck? It's like, seriously, is it that hard to actually dry yourself inside the shower? Is it really? There's some blokes looking at me not very well right now. And so it's like, we'll talk later. Let's take it up Thursday night. It's obviously one of those men's issues we need to address. Oh, okay. Looks like Lester does. Right. Sorry, mate. Didn't mean to throw you under the bus, buddy. But it's almost like, you know, I just jokingly talked to my brother. I was like, he goes, oh, mate, I just never thought of it before. I'm just like, typical bloke. Well, you know, and I was just like, you can save, mate, that little poor little towel that's down there is now wringing wet. There's water everywhere. So like, there's an easier and there's a more efficient and there's a better way to do this. That's what the shower's for. The water goes down the drain, not on the floor. Obviously, it really bugs me. I'm just venting this morning. I'm just getting this off my chest. I should have got this straight away because this is why I wanted to preach this morning, just to get this off my chest. But what I'm saying is maybe there is another way that we can do things that maybe is a little bit more efficient. Maybe it's a little bit a better use of our space and our time and our resources. And to be a follower of Jesus Christ based on the principle of God's immense generosity to us in the giving of his son so that we can be in right standing with him, that he's actually given us his Holy Spirit so that we can actually see the outworking of that righteousness that he's given us outworked, and that's a process and it's a journey called sanctification, that God out of the generosity of his heart has given us his son and his Holy Spirit, we are called to a lifestyle of generosity based on that. And so our foundation is based on like God's incredible generosity and grace towards us, that who are we to keep that to ourselves? Here, our salvation in and of itself, like for some of us in this room that have had checkered pasts and you experience the grace of God, there is a great appreciation and love and thanks for the grace that you know you've experienced. For some of us who haven't maybe had that checkered past, maybe we don't have the same depth and appreciation and grasp with the grace of God. But the point is all of us are called to actually show that and reciprocate that to others and to be living that lifestyle in any area of our life. And next week, we're going to go more into what that might look like. But this morning, I just wanted to give us the concept that, you know, when God gave his son, let me leave you with this final thought. When God gave his son to die that brutal death for you and for me, so that we could be restored back into relationship with him. I hope I'm making my point this morning because I'm saying it a lot. But when we're in that right standing relationship with him, do you think God did that and allowed his son to do that so that you could live a bound up, oppressed, mediocre life? Do you think that God actually gave his son to die so that you could just have your own needs met? Do you think that God allowed his son to go through all of that and he wants you in a relationship with him so that he can now tuck you away in the corner and keep you hidden away and irrelevant, dull and boring and be a poor reflection of who he is? Do you think that's God's plan for your life? Because if that's what you think, then you're sadly mistaken. That is so far removed from what God has got planned for your life. that he's planned for your life. And for some of us in this room, like I just really felt that, and I'm going to close this morning. I just want to pray into your situation. That if you feel that your situation is too much, it's too hard for you, that you're not experiencing freedom in your life. You know what? There are times in our lives where we need people who are in a space of freedom to get alongside us and to encourage us and to help us and to cheer us on. Because at some point of our lives, guess what? I might be the one that is feeling like things are just too heavy and I need you and we need each other. You might be in a position of freedom when I'm in my position of carrying a heavy burden and you might go, Phil, let me help you carry the load. And that's being generous. And this morning, I want to pray into your situation. And this morning, like again, I'm not afraid to present my needs before you to say, guys, I need you. I need, like, with the burdens that I carry and the stuff that goes on in my life. I know we've all got stuff going on and I get to hold the microphone, but like, you know, this morning I need your prayers. My dad needs your prayers. He was just diagnosed with kidney disease during the week, and if it's not fixed within 12 months, he may die. And I'm not real happy about that. And so at the moment, I'm like, well, yes, I know there's treatment and it's looking positive and it's looking great, but the reality is I'm human and I need you guys right now. It feels like a heavy load for me to carry. Yes, and I know God can do the impossible and I believe God will heal him, but your position of freedom right now is going to help me. And when the time comes, that can be reciprocated. Does that make sense? So that's what it's about. It's about like living out that life of generosity based on that I am free. There's a whole lot of stuff in there and I'm not sure if I've made much sense this morning, but I just hope there's something in there that you can take, because we all need to be just living that life of generosity and just, let's pray. Father, we just thank you this morning for your grace towards us, that you have restored us to yourself. We haven't done anything to deserve that, and that's your grace. And Father, we know this morning that you've made us righteous in your sight through your Son, Jesus Christ. And just before I go any further, as heads are bowed and eyes are closed, if you can't say that you're in right standing with God, you've never made your peace with God, you've never asked Jesus Christ to come and forgive you and have him be Lord of your life so that your broken relationship between you and God is restored, if you've never done that, but I'd love to give you that opportunity right now. I'm not asking you to join this church. I'm asking for you to make a personal decision to acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord of your life. That the Bible says that there's no other name under heaven by which man can be saved. That's not me. That's what the Bible has to say. And the Bible says if you confess with your mouth and believe with your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord and that he rose again after he was crucified and buried, ask him to come and forgive you of all your sin. That's what he paid for on the cross. If you're willing to do that, he'll do that in an instant. You'll be declared righteous before God. You can walk out of this place free, the past forgiven, forgotten, with the good, the bad, the ugly, and it's all behind you. And you can move forward in a right standing relationship with God. And he wants to give you his spirit so that can begin to outwork itself from the inside out. Is there anyone here today that you would say, yes, Phil, I want to do that. I want to receive that kind of forgiveness and grace that you're talking about. Is there anyone here? Just slip your hand up so I could pray with you after this morning, after the service. Is there anyone at all? Best decision you could ever make. Just a personal decision between you and the Lord right now. Thank you, Jesus. As I said, I just want to close by praying for people that you're not feeling free in your circumstance. You're feeling restricted. You're feeling contained. I want to pray into your circumstance this morning. You might not feel worthy of receiving it. You might not feel as though anything's going to change. But this morning, I just want to say it's not about how you feel. It's about our mighty God who is more than able, a God of the impossible. So this morning, if that's you, if you've got stuff going on in your life or you just need, God, I just need you to intervene in my situation. I just want to be free of this. I want to be free of this financial pressure. I want to be free of this stress that's in my life, this health issue. God, I just want to give it to you And even though right now I don't have the strength to believe for that, I'm going to allow, Lord God, my fellow believers to stand with me. We're going to pray together and we're going to stand together in the name which is above every other name. If that's you this morning, can I get you just to put your hand up? Just say, yep, that's me. I just need God to intervene in my situation. Thank you for your honesty. Thank you. Just get you to keep your hands up. Can I just ask, if you're sitting near somebody who's got their hand up and you got the faith to believe, if you can just make your way out of your seat and just gently lay hands on their shoulder and let's begin to pray with each other. And let's just begin to speak God's freedom and miracle working power into their situation. Just got some people with their hands up. That's it. Let's just move around and get with people. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Father, this morning we just thank you for who you are. You're an amazing God. You are so good. That, Lord God, your grace is sufficient for us. That, Lord God, your hand is not short, that it cannot heal. That, Lord God, you are able. There is nothing that is impossible for you. So, Lord God, for those that are courageous and bold enough to put their hands up this morning, you know what the need is. And, Lord God, through the laying on of hands this morning, we just pray this simple prayer of faith. In the name which is above every other name, we just pray in the name of Jesus Christ, we just ask for a breakthrough in this situation. That Lord God, for those who are weary and heavy laden, come to you and you will give them rest. That your burden is light, your yoke is easy, Father God. They are not designed and created to carry the stress and the burden, Lord God, that is upon them right now. You ask for us to cast it upon you, to give it to you. So we do that this morning. And we just release your breakthrough power into these situations. We release your healing power into these situations. Lord God, I thank you, Father God, for you are beginning to move in their circumstances. You are invited in as we ask you into these circumstances right now, that you're beginning to change things. You're beginning to shift things, beginning to heal people. You're beginning to, Lord God, just to give strategies and keys, Lord God. You're beginning to, Lord God, give the ability to, Lord God, just to cope with these pressures and situations that people are facing right now. Lord God, I thank you that you care for and love each person that has their hand raised right now. That, Lord, if you are Lord of their life, then they are in right standing with you right now. And Lord God, you do not withhold good gifts from your kids. Lord God, I thank you. It's nothing that they have done, but Lord God, it is your grace and your goodness to them right now. I ask that you would pour it out into their lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.